Our scripture lesson comes from Psalm 84. This, as you read in your bulletins, not only as a preparatory sermon, but also the leading passage probably on most of your house visits by the elders. I won't be rereading the first four verses, but they're part of my text. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Our text is especially verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the main theme of this psalm is love for God's house. Love for God's house. Do you count it a joy to be in God's house for worship? This psalm has been called the Pearl of the Psalms. We read in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. How many Sundays in this past year were we not able to assemble because of COVID? I asked one of my elders, because I wasn't here then, but 9 weeks unable to assemble together. What a difficulty on those Sundays when there was no public preaching of God's word. But even that was good for us. I hope that you can see with me the spiritual blessing even in that. For hopefully through that time when we could not assemble, God taught us to appreciate being able to come for public worship. Now, of course, there were the meditations that were given by pastors. And yes, there was the family devotions. But oh, the joy, did you find it? The joy when we were able to come together again and assemble as God's people. I ask that, and I say it's a blessing that we for a while could not, because so often, I at least do, take worship for granted. Do you take it for granted? Do I? Is there excitement every Sunday as we prepare for going to church? Is there a longing to meet and to hear our God speak to us? Do you leave the worship service pondering the word that was preached and continuing in your heart to sing the melodies and the songs of praise? God's word in this psalm speaks of love for God's house and speaks of a delight in our worship of Him. So my theme is a longing for God's house. A longing for God's house, notice first of all, a fervent desire. Second of all, why there is this desire. And then thirdly, the spiritual blessedness that we receive. There is of the psalmist, a fervent desire. In our text, he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Verse 2, can you hear in his voice? He says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. We find that not only here in this psalm, but if you go through the psalms, there are many of these kind of cries. For the sons of Korah, we read in Psalm 42, verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. Or in Psalm 137, verse 4, that is, the Jews who were in Babylon. They ask, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were exiles. David says in Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He's longing for that which he had experienced earlier, and then for a while he didn't. He said, as I have, that's past tense, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. This is not a willful not being in God's courts, but rather it was a forced exile. Now, the psalm does not reveal who the author of it is. We read it is a psalm for the sons of Korah. Was it David who wrote this psalm like he wrote in Psalm 63? When he was a forced exile because of King Saul seeking his life, or later on a forced exile when his son Absalom sought to kill him? Or does this psalm arrive from the period of time like Psalm 137 when Judah was in exile in Babylon? And can you see Daniel standing there three times by his window praying toward Jerusalem? Or perhaps is this a psalm of one of the remnant of true believers up there in the northern kingdom after the split came by Jeroboam, when Jeroboam instituted the two golden calves? Or is this perhaps the longing of a person up in Israel in Jehoshaphat's time when King Ahab was killing the prophets of God and having the people worship Baal? Was it perhaps a believer in the space between the three annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the feast having delighted in that feast, and now he is waiting, and he's waiting to once again go up with God's people to assemble in Jerusalem. Was it perhaps a person who was undergoing a long illness, preventing him from coming to the temple with God's people? We don't know who the human person was that penned this, but we know that it was the Holy Spirit through that person, bringing out the fervent desire to go to God's house and to behold the beauty of their God. What we do know was that this was a very painful absence. Listen to the psalmist. My soul longeth and fainteth. The author here, the human person that penned this, really pictures the absence that he has like a person that is starving of food. And just as that person that doesn't have food cries out for physical things to eat to sustain him, so the child of God longs to be spiritually fed with God's word. And if we absent ourselves from the public worship of God, yes, then we starve spiritually. How long? How long was it at for Cornerstone? 9 grueling weeks in this past year. No public worship service. And then later on, when the COVID thing hit this congregation for a couple of weeks. Or I think of those of our congregation that because of a long illness or because of the infirmities of old age are not able to be with us on Sundays and have to listen in by sermon audio. There's a longing. There's a longing. Yes, there is sermon audio so that they can get the content of the message and hear the songs, but that's not like actually being in God's house with God's people. And so the psalmist is speaking here of his love for God's house. And he speaks of that love for God's house by using some very strong contrasts. Notice them with me. First of all, there is the contrast in time spent. There is a comparison between one day over against 1,000 days. Now, he's not talking about maybe 1 year out of 3 years. He's not making a contrast even between 1 month and the other 35 months. But he's talking about one day, just one day in God's house to be preferred over 1,000 days in the tents of wickedness. So there's a contrast in time. Just one day, just a little taste. Second, there's the contrast in the places, isn't it? One day in God's courts is compared to what? 1,000 days. Now, some authors, some translations of the Bible will put in the word elsewhere. That's kind of weak. What is elsewhere? But in Hebrew poetry, you have two lines that are parallel. That is, the second line teaches the same thing but brings out a little bit more what is in the first phrase. So what is compared? One day in God's house, or 1,000 days in the tents of wickedness? That's brought out by our Psalter numbers, isn't it? How beautifully. Psalter number 228 that we sang in thy blessed courts to worship. My God, a single day is better than a thousand, while far from thee I stray. What are the pleasures? What are the treasures that are out there in the world that our feet would go running to, that our sinful flesh longs for? And he says, one day in God's house with God is far preferable to a thousand days of all the things that the world or the devil could give us. Psalter number 226, a single day within thy courts where I thy beauty see is better than a thousand, my God, apart from thee. Do you know some of those times when God seems far away? And he seems far away to us because we are willingly walking in sin and disobedience. What a contrast. God's house or the tents of wickedness. There's another contrast in those two words. If you look closely at that verse 10, I should probably print it on top of my outlines for those who don't have their Bibles open. Notice, there's a contrast between God's house. A house is an abiding structure, isn't it? Over against the tents of wickedness. Yes, the world offers pleasures for the flesh, satisfies the lust of the eyes, but it's a tent. That means it is temporary. It is a fleeting pleasure, not permanent. What do you desire? Something that is permanent, that rock that your feet can stand on, or that tent that with rain and sunshine dissolves, is broken up? There's a third contrast. There is in the position that the psalmist takes, a lowly position. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper instead of having positions of honor and glory with the world. A doorkeeper. Not even inside the house, but by the door. Now notice, this psalm was written for the sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? They are those who had a lowly duty. They were the porters in God's house. That means they would have to bring the water for the ceremonial washings that were done. They would have to bring the wood for the sacrifices. They would have to haul away all the ashes of the many sacrifices. They'd have to watch the doors, guarding who enters, keeping undesirables out, keeping order in the church, gathering the money for the service, taking care of the sacred vessels, and even singing in a chorus. The sons of Korah had a lowly position. If you read Reverend Voss's meditation many, many years ago, he compared the work of the porters to that of a church janitor. Can you see the church janitor adjusting the heat during winter, adjusting the cool temperature during summer, unlocking the doors of the church early so you can come in here, having everything ready, prepared, and cleaned, and then waiting with patience or maybe even impatience for everyone to finally leave so they can turn the lights off and lock the door again? What a job. I quote from Reverend Voss, "The janitor has the well-being of the whole church on his mind," and he says, "I salute all our janitors." We do that, don't we? We appreciate what our church janitors do, as well as those who take care of the sound or the camera or those who are out there in the nursery so our little ones are taken care of. What is the comparison? The best that the devil has to offer, whether it be honor, prestige, wealth, pleasure, dainties, they are nothing. They are nothing compared to what one has in the courts of the Lord. Yes, this exile is jealous for, he is eager for what those lowly servants have in God's house. He writes in verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee." Whether that exile be one who is far away from Jerusalem in between those feast days, and he says, boy, those sons of Kor are there every day in the courts of God, and I can only go up 3 times a year with my family. Or David, when he was in exile, oh, how he missed coming there to the tabernacle to worship God. Or the exiles there in Babylon, 70 years removed from the temple completely broken down, and they hang up their harps on the willows and they say, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? So there's a fervent desire. That brings me to my second point, why? Why is there this fervent desire for God's house? Well, look at verse 1. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. That word amiable means lovely, beautiful, delightful, precious, precious. The Lord's house is lovely and precious. Because we don't know who wrote this psalm and when he wrote this psalm, we're not sure if the psalmist is talking about the tabernacle that was first at Shiloh and then was moved later on by David to Jerusalem. Or is he talking about the beautiful temple that his son, David's son, built, that is Solomon? Listen to all the words that are used to describe God's house. Verse 1, he calls it the tabernacles of the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, he calls it the courts of the Lord. Verse 3, he talks about thine altars. Verse 4, again, he says, his house. Verse 7, he says, Zion, blessed are they that dwell in Zion. Verse 10, again, thy courts, the house of God. So we need to ask a moment, what is so lovely, what is so pleasant, what is so beautiful about God's house, God's courts, God's tabernacles? Yes, there was the loveliness of the beautiful dyed tapestry of that tabernacle. And later on, the beauty of Solomon's temple was beyond compare of anything else. But beloved, it's not the outward beauty that the psalmist is talking about. What was in that tabernacle and later on was in the temple that Solomon built? There was the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made. There was the laver in which the water for cleansing and stepping inside the Holy of Holies. There is the tent itself. There is the candlestick representing the church being a light in the midst of the world. There was the altar of incense symbolizing the prayers of God's people coming up before God's nostrils as a pleasant smell. And of course, in the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and over the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat. And when that tabernacle was made, and later on when Solomon built the temple, we read of the cloud of God's glory that came down upon the tabernacle and came down upon the temple and filled it, the Shekinah. How lovely. How lovely, not on the outside, but the inside. And of course, the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament were types, weren't they? They were types of the church of Jesus Christ in the new dispensation. And what makes the church of Jesus Christ so lovely? Oh, yes, there is the beautiful architecture of our sanctuary. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about what's inside. And what is inside? What do we find in the Church of Jesus Christ? There's three things. First, it is the dwelling place of God. We read, they are the courts of the Lord. And not only does the Lord dwell there, but we read, blessed are they that dwell there. That is, God's people. The sons of Korah were there. God is pleased to dwell with his people. So what makes the Church of Jesus Christ so lovely is God's presence with and God's presence among God's people. What makes it so lovely is the covenant fellowship that we enjoy. The very life that God has inside himself, he has with us, his people. So that he loves us and we love him. He speaks to us and we respond in song and in prayer and the giving of our gifts. Communion with God's people. God is always with his people. When you go out to your various positions, occupations in the world, God is with you. Never does he leave you alone. But now how is God with us in a special sense on the Sabbath in his house? And it's not in a mystical sense, oh, this is a church, and oh, we got to be quiet, we got to be reverent and everything else. It's not that so much. This is a beautiful place. This is our building. I hear of those who can hardly go to their church because of the bad theology being taught there. But when you ask, well, why don't you go somewhere else then? Oh, no, that's my church. That's the church I was baptized in. That's the church I was married in. And that's the church I'm going to be buried in. That's a mystical sense. If the church departs in wickedness, one must remove himself from it and find the true church of Jesus Christ. How is God present with us, his people, in a special sense here on the Sabbath in his house? And the answer is, he is with us by his Spirit and by his Word. And by his Spirit and Word, we have beautiful covenant fellowship with him. He is a father to us, his children. And as a father takes his child, he gives instruction to us. He comforts us when we have tears in our eyes. He admonishes us when we are naughty. He rebukes and corrects us. Our God does that with us collectively, and he does that with us also personally, individually. God with his people. God by his Word drawing us to him. What's the first thing that we hear from God's mouth? He says, beloved. What a precious word that is. What a joy and delight then to be in God's presence. And how painful it is when we take that for granted. Who is dwelling with us? Verse 1. It is the Lord of hosts. It is the one who created all things and rules over all the hosts in heaven above and here on earth. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord. You'll notice in your Bibles, it's all in capital letters, that word Lord. That means He is Jehovah, our covenant God. It is the one who is infinite, who is sovereign, who is unchanging, unchanging in Himself, unchanging in His Word, unchanging in His promise. It is He who is so merciful with us, His children, sinful children. It is He who is righteous and holy and good. Who is it that dwells with us here in His house? Verse 3, it is my King and my God, says the psalmist. Notice how personal that God is drawing each one of us close, near to Himself, whom to know is life everlasting. He's pleased to speak with us, to dwell with us. How He condescends, doesn't He? Lord of heaven and earth comes down and speaks to us even in our own language. We don't hear an old language like Latin being recited. No, in our own language we hear God's speech to us, His children. That is the God that we fellowship with in the house of God. Moses, when he had spoken with God there on the mountain, do you remember, boys and girls, how he came down from the mountain and his face was aglow with the glory of God, glowing so much that he had to put a veil over because the Israelites could not stand to behold his face? What about us? When we go forth from being in fellowship with God today, do our faces glow? Do our voices sing? Can others tell that we have been with our God in His house? That's what makes the house of God so lovely and precious. God Himself is with us and speaks to us and hears us. Second, what makes God's house so lovely and precious? Well, there in the tabernacle and there later on in the temple, there was the altar, we read in verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The first thing that you came to in the courts of the tabernacle and later on the courts of the temple was the brazen altar, wasn't it? The brazen altar, one could not come and have fellowship with God without the shedding of blood. Can you see the smoke of that altar going up to heaven? Do you see the blood there being collected at the side of that altar? Blood that was sprinkled once a year there in the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. Beloved, all those animals were killed there in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, pointing forward. Many sacrifices pointing forward to the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the Lamb that is without blemish. With His sacrifice there on the cross, He covered all of our sins. That's what we will celebrate, the Lord willing, next Sunday at the Lord's Supper. His body broken. His blood poured out for a full remission of all our sins. Apart from Jesus Christ, we could not experience fellowship with God. The cross of Jesus is the only basis for our fellowship with God in God's house. And that's why central in our worship in God's house is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Central in our worship is the preaching of the gospel, preached every Sunday morning and evening. Central in our worship service, it is the basis, it is the foundation of our life with God, where our sins are taken away and we are clothed with Jesus' righteousness and therefore welcome guests in his presence. And it's through the preaching of the word that all the other blessings flow to us, isn't it? The picture there in verse 3 is the protection of those birds. They have found a home. They have found rest there at the altars of the Lord. Boys and girls, just this morning as I stepped outside for a moment, there in the play structure behind our house, there's a little cupola. And there I saw birds making a nest for their young to keep them out of the fierce winds that are all the time blowing past. That is a picture of the rest that we have in our Lord Jesus. Where the fierce winds of false doctrine and human philosophy and the world's ideas blowing around us, we have a secure spot in God's house, not only for ourselves, but for our young ones with us. We read, "The sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars." So there is that kind of protection for us, sustained there. There is the strengthening for God's people as they go forth from this place back into the world, where there's trials, where there are disappointments, where there are difficulties. There's many, aren't they? And that's why it's called here in verse 6, the Valley of Baca. That means literally the Valley of Tears. Our pilgrimage here to heaven is a pilgrimage through the Valley of Baca. This is not our home, but rather we are looking for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But walking through this wilderness, this valley of tears, what does the psalmist say? They go from strength to strength. And every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. What beautiful preservation of God's people through our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming here, being fed with God's word, strengthened, we're made ready to go forth in service. There is verse 11, we read, grace and glory, but I'll speak of that more. What makes the house of God so lovely and precious to you and me? There is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself here with us by his word and spirit. And we are strengthened by him. We are those who are starving after our week of struggle with sin within and from without. And here we're fed with a gospel. We are like the heart that is parched, longing for a drink, and we come here to God's word, the gospel preached. And we are, our thirst is assuaged. We drink from the water of life. It makes the house of God lovely and precious to us. Thirdly, In God's house, we enjoy the fellowship of God's saints. Three times a year, the Israelites would come from all over Israel, and they would travel there to Jerusalem. They would travel and they would be joined with other saints from their area, and together they would make a pilgrimage. And as they're making their pilgrimage up to Zion, they're singing the songs of Zion. They're singing what is called in the Psalms, the Hallelujah Psalms. A joyful company, a grand chorus, praising God. Walking that long and difficult way, they sing. They respond to God's love for them with their love for Him. What makes the church so lovely and precious? We say it in the Apostles' Creed, although sadly we pull those two parts of that phrase apart. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Those aren't two different things. It's one and the same. The Church of Jesus Christ is the communion of saints. I give a quote. I don't remember where I took it from. Communion with God is the mother of adoration. Singing of their fellowship with God and praising Him with their fellow believers. We read in verse 7, They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That's the communion of saints. Or again in verse 3, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest. There's a plurality there, isn't there? Where she may lay her young. What makes the Church of Jesus Christ so lovely and worshiped there is that we come with our children in our generations, don't we? I see grandparents here, perhaps even great-grandparents here. We come with our generations and we find rest in God's house. The beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ is in the saints of God joined together like a body. Various parts, but all serving one head, Jesus Christ. And so we have our little tots here in the arms of their mothers. We have our young children who are sitting so nice and still in our worship services because they've been trained. We have our young people. We have our young adults. We have those who are middle-aged. And then we have the elderly. We have the single. We have the married. And together we make one big family. The family of God. Each saint responding together in song and praise. The saints all bending one ear to the hearing of God's word, together with one hand giving their gifts for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, together in our communal prayer, bringing our needs before God's throne in prayer. Each saint has his or her own particular place in that body, having their life in and serving their head, Jesus Christ. And then how painful, like the letter that we read this morning, how painful when sin divides, how terrible when schism is in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that causes tears, or it ought to. You see, in the New Covenant, the house of God is not a building, but it is the congregation of God's people united in Christ Jesus by His Spirit. Lovely, precious. That brings me to my third point, and it better because I've got to read the preparatory form yet, the spiritual blessedness. We read it in verse 4, then we read it in verse 12. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Blessed. Blessed because there in God's house together we see the beauty of our God. Psalm 96. And we're satisfied. We are filled. Love for God's house is a sign of God's saving blessing upon a person. Do you love God's house? Do you delight in coming to worship? What is the blessing? Well, we have hints of it in the next verses. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. Let me tell you, after the cold wind and rain all day yesterday, how wonderful was that sunshine this morning? So also, as you and I are called all week long to fight the battle of faith, to fight the sin that is within us and the temptations that bombard us. And then we come here in God's house. And yes, Jesus Christ is that sun that has risen with healing, dispelling the darkness of our sins, giving us life. The Lord is a sun. Can you feel that life that He gives you in His Son, Jesus Christ, by His Spirit? The Lord is not only a sun, but He is also, we read, a shield. Oh, how many are the darts that are hurled at us by the evil one? We're bombarded by temptations from foes within and without the church. There is Satan, there is the world, and then there is that old sinful flesh that we have to do battle with until the day we die. God, our God, comes by His Word and Spirit, and He is a shield for us. That is, we are armed for the week ahead to fight the good fight of faith. So we have a sun above, and we have a shield all the way around us. And as the Lord led His people through the wilderness, how? By the cloud of glory that went before them, lighting their way, showing them the way, protecting them from their enemies. So the Lord on the Sabbath in His house leads and protects His children in our journey here below. A light to show the way, a shield to protect us from the perils. Oh, our foes would gladly divide us, hurt us, destroy us. But heavenly visitors or pilgrims are not left uncomforted or unprotected. There is a sun for happy days. There is a shield for dangerous days. Then we read the blessings is the Lord will give grace and glory. He gives grace and glory in due time. He gives grace and glory both as needed. He gives grace and glory to the full. He gives grace and glory with absolute certainty. Oh, the thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul had. And the Lord comes and He says, my grace is sufficient for you. What trials, what difficulties are you going through in your life? Can you quote with the Apostle Paul, my grace, God's grace is sufficient for me? God gives grace and glory. I touched on that already. As Moses' face shone with glory after he listened to God and conversed with God there on the mountain. God's glory flows upon us in our worship and under the preaching of God's word. Glory, so that we go forth fed, our thirst taken care of, prepared. May our faces be shining. And when we go forth, we say to one another, wasn't it good? Wasn't it good to be in the house of our God? A sign of God's children is their delight to be in the Lord's presence. There's nothing better. There is the blessedness of those who trust in God. Verse 12, we read, no good will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Let's take that phrase a moment. No good will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Oh, in the way of sin and rebellion, we will not experience this. Rather, you're going to experience God's wrath. You're going to experience that God is far from you. You will experience that God's wrath and chastening is on you. No peace. But in the way of faith and obedience, we will experience blessed peace. We will experience God's approval. We will experience God's love. Blessed, happy is the person and the church that trusts in God. We have forgiveness of our sins. We are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. It's given to us as a white, dazzling robe. And we have the hope of eternal life. Yes, beloved, the day is coming. The day is coming when the Lord takes us home to the church triumphant, to the angels on high. Then there will be no more battle. There will be no more sin or temptation. There will be no more tears. We will reign with Jesus forever. But until that day, we have God's grace and his Spirit in our hearts. This, beloved, is a preparatory sermon. Let's examine ourselves. Do I have this fervent longing, this desire, this joy in worshiping God? No. No, we're not always stirred up with delight, are we? How easy it is to take that freedom and that privilege for granted. We make little or maybe no preparation for meeting with our God and his people. You see, worship demands a lot of work. A lot of work on our part. You have to diligently listen to the word of God and then apply it to your heart. That's hard work. Are we in a proper frame of mind to hear the word of God for what God has to say to us? Are we awake and alert? May God take his word this morning. Remind us of the great privilege and delight that is ours in worship. May we appreciate, may we have a love for the church and our worshiping together. May we be like those little birds that make a house for their young. May we say, one day here is better than 1,000 elsewhere. The lowliest place in the church is better than dwelling in the tents of wickedness. Nothing compare with the house of God. Say with the psalmist then, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. One day in thy courts as a doorkeeper is better than 1,000 in the tents of wickedness. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Bless us as we now open the form and we read that part of the form so that we may in this coming week examine our lives and be made right with thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.